Good morning again, church. Our worship time and song, I think, has prepared us very well for what we're going to be looking at in the Word this morning. If you have a copy of the Scriptures with you, I invite you to turn with me to the book of James. And we're going to be in chapter 3 today, looking at verses 1 through 12. Again, James 3, 1 through 12, we're in the middle of a series right now through the book of James on how to live the Christian life. And today he is going to be talking a bit about how our speech affects how we live the Christian life and what that should look like. Let me read the text for us and then pray for us before we dive into it. James 3, starting with verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salty pond yield fresh water. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord, as we come to this text as the person who is up front speaking, I feel an extra measure of caution this morning. And so, Lord, I reach out to you and pray that you would guide my heart and my words so that they reflect your heart and your word. And Lord, I pray for those who are hearers of the word this morning that, as we talked about before, we wouldn't just be hearers but doers. They would hear your word, and as we hear it, it would change our hearts and allow us to live differently in light of it. Lord, I ask these things so that there would be consistency in our blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Speech is powerful. Speech is dangerous. We protect free speech in our Constitution, but even that has limits. You can't, you know, for instance, yell fire in a movie theater when there's not a fire, right? So there's things that we understand about speech that are very important. And what James wants us to look at this morning is the idea of how it is that speech can be a reflection of who we are. Have you ever thought of it that way? Like, it's not that the clothes make the man. We've heard phrases like that. But what James is really getting at is your speech shows the man. What you say shows who you are. And that can be a good thing or that can be a dangerous thing. And when he starts off in verses 1 and 2, he highlights the danger. So we begin there talking through what are the dangers of the tongue, because the tongue can be a dangerous stumbling block. He warns teachers, maybe y'all shouldn't be teaching. Why? Because people that are teaching are judged with greater strictness. Now, what is that saying? Is that saying that if a teacher says something wrong, that somehow they're held to a different level of accountability than all of us? Well, yes and no. I mean, the fact of the matter is, we are all held accountable before God for what we say, right? It's not as if the teacher has some special ability to speak that no one else has. Your words can be as helpful or harmful as anyone else's. But I think what he's getting at here is something that was highlighted in the Old Testament numerous times, which is, if you are someone who is teaching, you have an added burden. Because now, it's not just you that's affecting someone else in what you say, but you're training other people in what you say. And if you train them wrong, if you train them away from God rather than towards God, now you have a whole bunch of other people you're accountable for as well. And so the strictness in the judgment here for those who teach is because they have something extra dangerous that they can do. They can not only lead themselves astray, they can lead others with them. Some people make their life's work off of their tongues. And you think of actors, think of politicians, teachers, preachers. Anyone whose job it is to speak a lot should probably be someone who listens very carefully to James here. Because the moment you open your mouth, you open yourself up to saying good things and saying harmful things. And if it's your career to use your mouth, that just opens you up to that much more danger. For the Christian teacher, the danger, again, is not just being led astray, but leading others. And so we should take that very seriously. But James is also a reasonable man. In verse 2, he highlights the fact that we all stumble in many ways. He's not saying that anyone's perfect in this. As a matter of fact, he even goes so far as to say, if anyone never stumbles in what they say, they are perfect. Because if you can figure out how to not say anything wrong, the whole rest of your body's in tune as well. Which is an amazing statement to make. Like, it says something about the things we say. If we can say, if we get this right, everything else will line up. And that highlights the beginning of a connection that we're going to see throughout this text. The connection between the heart and the tongue. Now, physically, those two items aren't very easily connected biologically, but spiritually, they are amazingly connected. Because if your heart is of such a kind that it feels for the right things, if it understands the world correctly and loves what God loves and despises the things that God despises and therefore is shaped by Him fully, the heart will tell the mouth what to say. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, we come to this idea that if you actually could speak without flaw, what that would say is your heart has been so perfected that the rest of you has got it together too. So, as we come to this, two realities exist. One, we all stumble in many ways, and speech is one of them. So there's no one listening to this that can say, this does not apply to me, I never struggle with that. If you are a human being and you are alive, you struggle with this. So can we just admit that at the beginning? Can we admit that we need some help here? Secondly, there is one perfect man, Jesus Himself. And so when we look at His word, when we look at His life, we see what perfection looks like. So we don't have to wonder, what should I be like? I mean, I know I'm a mess, but what should I be? Look to Jesus. If you want to know what it looks like to get it right, look to Him. Don't look to anyone else, because everyone else that you could possibly come across will get it wrong. Now, some people get it right more often than others. I'm not saying you can never have any role models. But maybe in our day and age, waiting until your role models have passed away and had their life evaluated might be a good idea. I think even recently of the death of Ravi Zacharias, who was a well-known speaker and apologist. He used his voice to herald the gospel message. But it turns out his speech was false to his heart. And he was living a duplicitous life of sin that he was hiding. And so sometimes, if we put too much confidence in people that haven't finished running the race, we can run into problems. So just a word of caution. You can have people you look up to, but let's hold them in right esteem until they show how well they can finish the race. So the tongue can be a dangerous stumbling block. And according to James, if we start in verse 3, it's small but powerful. So he gives a couple examples here for us. You put a bit into the mouth of a horse, you can direct the horse where it goes. Huge horse, bigger than people, and somebody fairly small can sit on the back of a horse, and if they've got the bit in the mouth and they've got the bridle, they can direct the horse where they want them to go. Which is pretty amazing when you think about it, that a little thing about this big and about that long can direct a several hundred, maybe even a 1,000-pound animal. That's pretty impressive. So small does not mean weak. Small can also be very powerful. And he gives the second example, ships. Nowadays, not so much driven by strong winds, but in his day, they did not have motor boats, so everything was driven by strong winds. But they're guided by a very small rudder. And one important thing he mentions here, a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So again, we see that something can be small and powerful, but as with the case of the pilot controlling the rudder, there has to be something controlling our tongues for it to steer us one way or the other. And that's, again, when we look back to the heart and we say the heart is what's steering us in terms of how we speak. If you don't think that speech is a big issue for humans throughout history, you can realize, of course, that the Old Testament was written a long time ago. And if you read the Proverbs, there are dozens of them on speaking, on the tongue, on the mouth, on what we say and how that works. Even modern day, we have many phrases. I remember growing up as a kid, often hearing some of them, because apparently I talked a lot as a child. Imagine that. And one of the ones I remember most commonly was, even a fish wouldn't get in trouble if he'd keep his mouth shut, right? There's sayings all the time to remind us that what we're talking about is important. Think for a second with me. Think of words that you could use in life and the power that short phrases have. I'll give you some examples. Will you marry me? Four words can powerfully change the direction of someone's life. I hate you. Three words can absolutely destroy a relationship. The lighthearted, foolish side. Hey, watch this! Often comes right before someone does something that shows up in a fail video somewhere, right? How about, I'm sorry, or I forgive you? Words, short little words, can have an amazing impact on where your life goes next. Now, for many of us, this creates the problem in and of itself because they're so small, and they can happen so quickly and yet be so powerful that the controlling them is the hard part. Why? Emotions. Just admit that when we're emotional about something, we tend to be less thoughtful about our words. Good or bad? I mean, you can say some amazing things in moments of extreme excitement and joy. And in anger and fear, you can also say some things that are extremely powerful. The emotions tend to deregulate the guide that we have over our mouths. Now, it's easy sometimes to see this in kids, because kids haven't formed that filter all the time yet. Art Linkletter used to have the kids say the darndest things series, and he'd have them come on and they'd say all these really funny most of the time, but somewhat silly things. Why? Because they didn't always realize the filter that needed to be on when talking about certain topics. Now, we can all thank God that most of us, as we grow up, develop a filter. And we may think some things that we don't say, right? You've never done that, right? You never thought something and been like, oh, I want to say it, but I won't. No, we have. And that's a good thing. I'm not saying that's bad. That's a good thing that we don't say everything we think, that our internal monologue is not just eternally on display to everybody else. But sometimes that filter gets shut down and we do say things. And we can't take them back very easily. You can't shove them back in your mouth. Once they're out there, they've done whatever good or damage they're going to do, and now you have to deal with the consequences. And that becomes the challenging part. Now, I will say a word about that, though. If your goal is simply, I can think whatever I want as long as I don't say it, that's not exactly the place we want to be. We haven't quite made the connection at that point between the heart and the tongue, because as he says, There's this connection of heart transformation that affects how you speak, and although he doesn't mention it here, that heart transformation will affect how you think as well. So if your only goal is to not say what you're thinking, press a little harder into Jesus, because there's still more for you there in terms of ways he can work through you. But the majority of the time this morning, I want to spend looking at this last section of 7 through 12, because as he comments at the end of 5 and 6, this small tongue can set so much of a fire. It's so dangerous. It's so powerful. And when it's not controlled by Christ, the fire that is set in it is set from hell itself, it says, is the end of verse 6. So if we realize it can be dangerous, or if we realize it's small but powerful, then we have to ask ourselves the question in the rest of this section, what do we do? If we all struggle with it, and we know it's dangerous, what do we do to fix it? And 7 through 12 highlights it for us. And in the end, what he's getting at, I'll summarize it before I go into it, what he's getting at is if our character is conformed to Christ, if our heart is shaped by him, then our tongues will reflect that transformed heart of blessing. So the change that needs to happen is less about what you say and more about a changed heart behind the scenes. Let's look at 7 and 8 first here. Every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. The key here is this. If you were to leave this text today and say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure that everybody I come across this week, I say at least one nice thing to them. And if I say something mean to somebody, I'm going to say at least two nice things to make up for it. That'd be nice to do, but it would completely misapply the text. Should you do that? Maybe. Although it might tend you to just make a little checklist and become a little legalist and be like, I said my good words for the day. I'm good with Jesus now. So maybe that's good for you to do, and maybe not. Maybe there's something else that you need to look at. Why? Well, he says it very clearly in the beginning of verse 8. No human being can tame the tongue. If you try to set up a pattern for yourself of I'm going to say this and I'm not going to say that, I'm going to have my little checklist, you will fail. Eventually, you'll hit your hand with the hammer. You'll get in a situation where you weren't able to think clearly enough in time, and you'll say something you shouldn't say. Why? Because no human being can tame the tongue. You cannot do this alone. So who can tame the tongue? The one who is perfect. Jesus Christ himself. You need Jesus to be able to apply this sermon. If you are a Christian or a non-Christian, you can act like an atheist. It's very easy. Many of us do it and we don't even realize it. An atheist simply believes God doesn't exist. And for the Christian, you can act like a functional atheist. What do I mean by that? Think through how much of your day you can get through without ever acknowledging your need of God in it. Got up, got ready, brushed my teeth, ate my breakfast, got in the car, went to work. How much of that was Jesus involved in? If God didn't exist at all, would it have made any difference in how you did any of that? Now, some of you may come to that phrase and go, you know what? That's not how it works for me. I really am growing in my ability to regularly be in conversation with Jesus. There's hardly a thing that goes by in the day that I'm not in with him on it. We're talking with each other a lot. I'm applying that passage, pray continually as much as I can. Great. Wonderful. Please don't hear me say, stop doing that. But I would venture to say that if we're honest, for the vast majority of us in this room, we don't function that way all the time. We much more function from the perspective of, I get it done. And maybe I carve out some time for devotions, and I pray before meals, maybe unless there's other people around, in which case maybe I'll just sit quietly for a second. Maybe if something goes wrong, I'll offer up a quick prayer. But functionally, we can go through so much of our lives without ever acknowledging our need of Christ. So instead of just making the list, here's the thing we need to acknowledge. You're going to speak a lot. You're going to say stuff today, tomorrow, the next day. What if before you spoke, you were in communication with God? How do you want me to handle this one? Speak through me, Lord. Help me be a good reflection of you as I go into this conversation. That sort of mindset of I cannot open my mouth without knowing that I need Jesus would be a much more powerful application than I checked off my list, I was nice to people. Why? Because you can't do it by yourself. You need God. You need God. So then he highlights in the following passages what the danger is for the Christian in our need of God when it doesn't get expressed. This tongue, when untamed, can come to church on Sunday morning and sing songs and pray prayers and talk nice things to people after service. It can bless our Lord and Father, and at the same time, leave the comfy environment of church and curse people who are made in the likeness of God. It's not enough to merely be able to put on a good show for a few hours. Sadly, for pastors, we probably know this very well because we come, we sing, we pray, we preach, and then we go home to our families. My kids know, my wife knows, that everything I say on Sunday morning has not fully impacted me all week long. There's as much ability for me to live like a functional atheist as there is anybody else. And yet James highlights here, that's one of the worst dangers we can have, is to think that because we used our mouth to bless the Lord at one time, that it doesn't matter if it curses people made in his likeness at other times. It doesn't matter if we're a little bit bad with what we say as long as we did some good. And again, this gets into that scale weighing thing that never works in the Christian life. What God wants is not a little more good from you than the bad that you do. What God wants is you, all of you, without reservation. What he wants for us is a consistency in our living, reflected in a consistency in our speech. I mean, James just lays it right out there. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Verse 10, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. They shouldn't. It's a clear statement. He's not mincing his words at all. He just comes right out and says it. If you struggle with the idea of being one person when you're praising God and another person when you're not surrounded by people praising God, it shouldn't be that way. Now, people love to point that out about the church, right? They love to point out the fact that we're all a bunch of hypocrites because we say one thing and then we say something else, or we do one thing and then we do something else. Let's just acknowledge it. Again, yep, we are. We will acknowledge the fact that we are not always consistent. There's no reason as a Christian to claim that we're never hypocritical in what we do. We have an extremely high bar, Jesus himself, that we're looking to measure up to. It is so easy to fall short of that every single person does. So are we ever going to be hypocritical when we say Jesus calls us to this and our life doesn't measure up to it? Yes. The difference, though, that they're not getting is we have a way to reconcile ourselves to God through Christ that allows our hypocrisy, along with all the other things that are wrong with us, to be dealt with. We're not confined by it. We can be changed and over time grow. And one day, in a twinkling of an eye, be completely changed to the point where it's not part of us anymore. So, we shouldn't shy away from strong commands in Scripture. We should look at them and be honest with ourselves about them. We should look at the command to not have blessing and cursing come out of our mouths and just acknowledge with James, yep, it shouldn't be this way. When our speech is mixed like that, what it shows is that something is wrong on the inside. It's not just that our speech is bad, it's that the old man and the new man are still warring against each other. I mean, we even use that language sometimes, right? Like, you know, somebody really gets on our last nerve and it's like, oh, the old me's about to come out now and go off on you. And we acknowledge that fact, that the old man and the new man do struggle. Brothers and sisters, is Jesus powerful enough to overcome the old man or not? He is. He is. And the reason you're not the same today that you were a year ago is because of Christ. Oh, COVID's changed us. Oh, yeah, okay, fine. Lots of other things have impacted you as well. But eternally, the way those things impact you is because of how Christ is working in and through them in you. He highlights the fact that this is not just an external thing, that it's an internal thing in verses 11 and 12. Look there with me for a moment. does a spring pour forth from the same opening fresh and salt water? In other words, if your mouth opens up, can what comes out of it be both fresh and salty? And he uses the example of a spring to say no, because whatever the source of that is going to determine what comes out. If the source of the water is salt water is coming out. If the source of the water is fresh water is coming out. You can't get them both. And I love this illustration for the following reason. If you mix salty water and fresh water, if both of them try to come out of the same opening, what do you end up with? Salty water. And so with our mouths, when the blessing and the curse comes out, what we end up with is the curse. We don't end up with a blessing separated from it. In the same way that when the salt water and the fresh water come together, the salt water wins. Oh, it's less salty. Okay, you still want a nice lukewarm glass of that salt water? And then he continues with the example of the different types of fruits. Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? What's he saying? There's this idea that he's pointing out that's been highlighted in science that you can't have something give birth to something that's not like itself. They had this weird idea at one point that meat produced fruit flies, because if you left meat out, fruit flies started coming out of it. And somebody said, no, it's not that the meat produces fruit flies. There's something else going on here. And they found out that a fruit fly could land eggs and they would grow up and then fruit flies would form in the rotting meat, right? Fruit flies produce fruit flies. Fig trees produce figs. Grapevines produce grapes. Whatever something is what it produces. So what are you producing? If what comes out of your mouth is cursing, does that show that you are a transformed person in Christ? You say, but you just said earlier that he acknowledged the fact that we're all going to stumble sometimes, right? Like, yeah, there's going to be stuff I say, but it doesn't really mean that I'm not who I say I am in Christ. Yes. I'm not asking you to question your eternal security in Jesus because you uttered something bad. But I would say this. The reason the Christian can maintain their security in Christ when they sin is because when they do, it draws them back in repentance to Jesus. So when the harsh word comes from you, when the demeaning language comes out of your mouth, we don't justify the Christian and say, well, you know, everybody messes up sometimes. No. Instead, we say, that was wrong. What I said there was sinful. I'm sorry, I need your forgiveness and God's so that the restoration can happen. Yes, the Christian still sins. He's not perfect, she's not perfect. But for the Christian, they are driven to seek forgiveness for sin. And so, when it appears that what's coming out of the fig tree of your life is not a fig, we deal with it. We don't just let it hang out there and be like, oh, you know, sometimes it happens. So, does God demand perfection of you? Yes and no. He demands that you live in Christ, and Christ is perfect. And so when he sees you through Christ and sees you as his child now. Perfected in Christ. And when he sees sin in your life, he sees that being dealt with by the cross of Christ in such a way that it's no longer held against you. So does he demand perfection? Yes, in the sense that sin can't reside with him. And the way he gets perfection from us now, before we see him face to face, is that he has Christ deal with our sin. So what should this do for us? Well, one, again, it should remind us, as Christ changes us, our speech should become more pure, less salty, right? Christ should be transforming us over time. Should also highlight for us again the need we have of him. Because we're going to make mistakes, we need him. So if a regular pattern of calling out to Christ for help and calling out to Christ in repentance is not part of what goes on in your life, it's a great place to start. As it says in John's letters, no one can say they are without sin. So fine, admit that and then deal with it. So where should this lead us this week? How do you take this text and apply it? Should you speak more kindly to people? Sure. Do that. It'd be helpful. Be good for people. But even more than that, go before God and continue to offer him not just part of you, but all of you. Continue to go before him and let your heart be laid bare and let him see all the good, the bad, and the ugly, and let him do the surgery on the ugly parts, continuing to put to death the old man in you and bringing to life more and more the new man, so that it's not a matter of you checking everything you say, but truly letting your heart flow out in speech because your heart's been so changed that you can't help but speak differently. That's the end goal. Will you get there this week? Nope. Neither will I. Does that mean we shouldn't take some steps forward this week? No, we definitely should. Continuing to push ourselves to live a life that's consistent before God by having him change us to look more like Christ is what we should shoot for. So as we go to a time of prayer, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do something hard this morning. I want you to go before God in prayer and say, Lord, how is my heart messed up that's affecting my speech? And as he brings these things to your mind, I want you to make the effort to say, remove that from me. Now, that's a dangerous prayer. And the reason I say it's hard is because it is hard to have God do work on us. We are opening ourselves up to the fact that surgery is often a painful thing. And things will change in our lives when God does work, but it's good work. If he removes the cancer of our hearts, it's a good thing. And then, much like the example in Scripture where we don't just want to sweep the house and leave it empty, ask the Lord to remove the things from your life, but then ask him to fill you. Fill you with the Holy Spirit in such a way that what you will be saying this week is a more accurate representation of who you are in Christ. So that what flows out of you is the pure living water of the Holy Spirit speaking in and through you. So let's take a few moments to pray. And when we're done praying, rather than singing our normal closing song together, I'm going to lead us in a verse of Scripture that we'll recite together as our benediction before we go. But I will close this in prayer before that. Let's go before the Lord for now.